We do it anyway. Amen. Give up and let go. Second part, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Someone asked me one day, they said, what is God thinking about me? Well, right here it is. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, we're starting 2025. This is just the third Sunday of the year. And I feel that there are two important things we have to do at the start of this year. Many people went through this, what shall I call it, feudal tradition of resolutions. I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, and they end up doing nothing. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so, I believe the main two things I must do is I must give up and I must let go. I've got to trust God more in 2025 than I've ever trusted Him before. Because it's going to be required of us. Our country has suffered during the last 4 years. Thank God it ends tomorrow. Amen? Perhaps the most incompetent administration we have ever seen. And the question comes to mind, why have the godly and the righteous and the spirit-filled had to suffer along with the unrighteous? Why doesn't God partition His people? Those that obey Him, those that trust Him, get put into this category, and there's blessing and peace and financial prosperity and wonder and everything there. And those that disobey Him get put over here, and they're the ones whose homes burn down, whose have the difficulties, whose children rebel, who everything goes bad. It doesn't work that way. And then you ask yourself the question, well, how in the world does God allow some Christians to become discouraged? Does God have the power right now, as He sits on His throne, the power to make us encouraged at all times? Sure He does. God has the power to make everything right all the time. But He does it, and sometimes we go through some difficult situations. And we say to ourselves, why is this happening? Why does God allow a Christian to come to the place where they almost want to give up? I believe we can ask God the question. I believe He will answer it. Because when I go into the Old Testament, we looked at Job. He was perfect and he was upright. Not my words, God's words. Perfect and upright. And yet he lost everything. And you say, yeah, but look at the end. Thank God. I'm looking at my end too. Amen? Amen. I may not feel well this morning, but I'm looking at my end. I'm going to walk on streets of gold one of these days. Amen. With a brand new glorified body. We look at Job's end. He had more at the end than he had at the beginning. I'm going to have more at the end than I ever had at the beginning. You're going to have more at the end than you ever had at the beginning. Amen? He never promised us a rose garden, like the old country western song says. Amen? And then you look at Jeremiah, a weeping prophet, put in a cistern up to his armpits. And then you look at the prophet Elijah. My Father in heaven. I would have liked the part of calling fire down from heaven. I would have liked that part. How many would have liked that part? But how many would have liked the part of slicing the throat of 400 men? Well, could you have done that, Stephen? Oh, possible might have been able to. Right? Yeah. Joel? No. Boy, that took a lot of intestinal fortitude. Do you think he got a little bloody? Oh, yeah. And then after that incredible victory, you find him sitting all by himself complaining that nobody is left, only him. And he's being chased by one woman. He just killed 400 men and he's being chased by one woman. You talk about a defeat. My. And I say to myself, is all this merely an Old Testament experience? Is all this merely something out of the Old Testament that God wants us to use as a reference, an experience? Can New Testament saints who are full of the Spirit of God go through times of great despair? People who spend time on their knees, who I don't doubt they pray, who give their lives in service to the Lord, who come to church every Sunday, who don't walk in sin, they're wholly dedicated to Jesus, why are they sad and downtrodden? Paul the Apostle gives us a quick answer to this. Now, you and I both know something about him, right? I would call him a New Testament saint, wouldn't you? Paul? Yeah? I would call him a godly man. How many would identify him as a godly man? How many would say he was well versed in the Old Testament and well versed in his knowledge of who God is?
Yes.
Yeah? Yeah? He had given his whole life to winning the world for Jesus. And the Bible says he had a revelation of Christ as no other person on earth. Paul. I mean, he says, I was taken into the third heaven. For 3 years he lived on the backside of the desert in Arabia and was taught by none other than the Lord himself. He had a singular experience. Now, Jesus wasn't just revealed to him. Jesus was revealed in him. Amen? Unspeakable glory. Unspeakable theology. Unspeakable words. The mystery of the gospel, his epistles, have instructed us and God's people down through the ages. There is probably no other books in the Bible more preached about and more quoted than the epistles of the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, as we were burdened beyond measure, beyond strength, so we despaired even of life. We despaired even of life. Think of that a minute. God had been using Paul so mightily throughout Asia, especially in Ephesus. A great revival broke out in Ephesus. It lasted for 2 years. We read about it in Acts chapter 19. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them and had totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. Now, look what was happening. Demons were being cast out. The lame and the sick were being healed. Handkerchiefs were anointed and put on people, and they were immediately healed. The word of God prevailed. Look at verses 11 and 12 of the same chapter. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul. That even handkerchiefs or aprons, even aprons, were brought from his body to the sick, and the disease left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. How many would identify that as revival?
Oh, yeah.
Amen. They were great. Conviction was strong. 50,000 pieces of silver. You know what that is today? A little over $1 million. Massive bonfire in the city square. Satanic forces running. The goddess Diana that was worshipped in that city bowing before God Almighty. Group of silversmiths got all upset. We have a problem here. We can't sell the statues that we've made out of silver. So we've got to do something here. We've got to do something in this. And they rose up against Paul and they inspired the crowd against him. How many have seen that, right? Kind of like Black Lives Matter, right? Suddenly in the midst of all this great revival, a massive riot breaks out. That does not make any sense. Why would a riot break out when a revival was... The two don't seem to go hand in hand. Amen? They seem to be anti one another. The people dragged Paul into the theater and the apostles had to defend him before the raging mob, and eventually he left Ephesus hearing the taunts and mockeries of the wicked. Do you get the picture? Paul had given 2 years of his life to this revival. He had seen a mighty move of God. And then in the midst of it all, well, let me read it to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so we despaired even of life. In other words, I thought it was all over, Paul said. I'm not going to make it. I won't get out of this alive. The mob is against me. The sentence of death has been pronounced on me. I believe I know something of what Paul went through. You know, I've been down this road in the midst of great move of God in our ministry. We found the devil attacking us like never before. I remember one time when the devil attacked me and he said, you're the biggest phony on planet Earth. I says, whoa, that's a pretty good title. He didn't like that. You're working with people just to make a name for yourself. I don't think so, devil. No, that's what you're doing. You say you're giving your life to the Lord for ministry, and look, sometimes you can't even preach. Nothing but fake words. The devil will do that all the time. Does it have to be true for the devil to emphasize it in your life and mine? No! The devil is the father of what? Lies. So everything he says to you, start from the premise that this is a lie. And you pretty much hit it on the head. The devil is a liar. His voice is loud. He tells it over and over again. How many have ever seen that? You tell the lie over and over again, and soon people start to believe that it's the truth. Right? Repeat it loud enough and often enough, and you can convert it into the truth. Wrong! Right? Like Jeremiah, we just want to buy a hotel on the side of the road and retire. Someone asked me the other day, when are you going to retire? I said, well, when it gets cold, I feel more like retiring. Art says to me at breakfast the other day, you know, you're so lucky, you could go to Costa Rica tomorrow and have no problems and live there the rest of your life. I looked at him and says, is that prophetic? He almost hit me. It's easy to fall into a pit of despair. It's easy. In fact, sometimes it's easier to see the negative than it is to see the positive. That's because everybody around us is emphasizing. You know, they see us and they're, oh, Pastor, you look terrible. You know how encouraging that is? How are you feeling? You look rotten. Right? And we go around and people say, you know, I've had people come up to me. I had one evangelist come up to me that I was working with. He says, you know, you ought to not sing another song the rest of your life because you flat can't sing. That's what he said to me. And of course, that poor man, I mean, if you gave him a 55-gallon drum to carry a tune in, he couldn't do it. And I don't know why some people get excited about putting other people down. Isn't it a lot better to build them up? Amen. Don't lie about them, but build them up. You see, Paul was talking about the mental anguish he was going through. That's where the devil attacks us. Right here. Right? See? How could this be? How could a godly, overcoming believer like Paul be fearful and embattled by the flesh? Well, he felt undeserving. He felt unholy. He felt unacceptable to God. The biggest battle Paul had his entire life was the fact that he was a murderer. And that he had carried out the disposition of the Sanhedrin against Christians when the church was starting. And that bothered him till the day he died. That's why he could say, above all of you, I'm the worst of all sinners. See, it wasn't just a physical sickness. Yeah, he had that thorn in the flesh was an infirmity. He had that, but it was this mental anguish that he went through. That he could write in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians 1:9. We have the sentence of death in ourselves. So we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I love that verse. Do you catch it? Do you catch it? He says, I have the sentence of death on me. But it really doesn't matter because I serve a God who raises the dead. Glory to God. That's exciting. In other words, he's saying, I couldn't see any way out. There wasn't anything humanly possible to get me through all this. I'm going to die. Oh, but thank God, he raises the dead. I won't be dead long because he's going to raise me up. See, Paul had taken upon himself the care and the overseeing of the churches he had pioneered, and they weighed heavily on him. And this tremendous burden, he says in 2 Corinthians 2:4, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you should know the love which I have so abundantly for you. His anguish was a constant having to correct and direct his flock. And that afflicted him. He did not want to constantly correct them, but he had to. It's kind of like us with our children, amen? When we have to correct them, it's not fun. It's not fun when we have to discipline them. Then look what he says in 2 Corinthians 7:5, for indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts. Inside were fears. Paul, the great apostle, had fear? That doesn't make sense. Well, right there it is. Isn't this the same man who spoke so much about having victory over fear? Can this really be Paul talking? Absolutely yes. See? You see, that's Satan's design. Satan's design is to plant fear in us. He's not just the father of lies, he's the father of fear. He wants us to lose our confidence that God answers prayer. How many of us have experienced a whisper in our ear, God's not hearing you because look, nothing's happening? Hello? He wants us to think that all our interceding, all our fasting, all our seeking God is in vain. But then he adds verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I love where he put that. You see, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. Everything has to revolve around faith. See, I really believe, not just because I see it in the Word of God, but because I've experienced, I really believe that God allows his people to go through many difficult times because that's what builds faith. See, God knows what's ahead. I don't. And what I'm going through now is simply preparing me for what's ahead. It's going to give me more faith. It's going to give me more confidence. How would I have confidence that God could heal if I've never been sick? How could I confide in God my financial difficulties if I never learned that He can provide? See? It's from personal experience of God's delivering power that I learn about that power. From that experience. When my son was in the military, the lieutenant of his battalion learned very, very quickly watching him that he could probably manipulate a Humvee better than anybody else in the entire company and battalion. So he put him as his chauffeur. And one day he says to him, he says, Jonathan, he says, man, you negotiate those off roads and those ditches and where there's no road better than anybody else. How? And he says, I learned from the best. I learned from my father drove all the time on roads that didn't even exist. And I watched him and I learned. See, had he not watched, he would have never learned. Had you not gone through that, you would have never learned. Had I not gone through that, I would have never learned. I learned from my father. And I'm learning from my heavenly father. Amen?
Amen.
That in 2025, he can keep me because he kept me through the 4 years previous. Amen?
Amen.
Now think of it. They were bad. The economy was bad. I feel sorry for my friends that live in Maine. I just read about the budget of the Democratic governor of Maine this morning, and she wants to raise taxes on everything. She's going to put a 70-cent tax on every prescription for drugs. A 70-cent tax. Sometimes you wonder how these Democrats think. Well, sometimes I think they don't. But it's going to get tough. Jesus is coming soon. See? Paul could say to you and me this morning, I don't want any of you to be ignorant of how the devil tried to overwhelm me in Asia. That's why I told you about it. And I'm going to share with you how God brought me out so that you too can be healed and delivered. Glory be to God. I believe we can be godly people who love Jesus with all our hearts and yet get to a place where we're in despair and discouraged. And it's not a sin. Can I say that again? It's not a sin. Great people, we've been through them. Job, Jeremiah, Elijah, Paul. Jesus knelt in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, pass this cup from me, but if not, not my will, but thine be done. See? So how do I do it? Well, four truths, real quick. First of all, these are so easy, you're going to say, I wish this preacher would come up with something new. Number one, we're not alone. Duh. Right? But have you felt alone? Oh, yeah. And you know what the solution to that is, don't you? We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. See, we are not alone. Don't think that we're experiencing some strange, unique battle. That was Elijah's problem. I'm the only one left. And God said to him, you're a fantastic prophet, but you're one lousy mathematician. Because I've got 2,000 that have yet to bow their knee to Baal. See? Job thought he was in it all by himself. Jeremiah thought nobody else went through this. Elijah thought he was the only one. David, read the book of Psalms. Paul. You see, what we're going through this morning is common to believers throughout the centuries. It is the way things are. 1 Peter chapter 4. Listen to this. This is so good. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. It's not strange. It's been happening down through the ages. But rejoice. Oh. What am I supposed to do when I get into the middle of the trial? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. It's an old song. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Amen? But that's hard to do. But if we make the effort to rejoice when things are going bad, you're going to find the bad is easier to tolerate. It's easier to get through. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. We are not alone. How many have read that poem recently? The person's walking on the beach, right? Two sets of footprints. And things get bad and there's only one set of footprints and they say, God, you left me. No, I carried you. Those are my footprints. And he has promised he'll carry us through every difficulty. He's promised us that there's no difficulty that is sent our way, but with it does not come the way of escape. He will take care of us. Number two, we will make it. We're going to make it. We're getting out of here. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what happens. We are going to make it. See, when we think we can't go on another hour. When everything looks absolutely hopeless. Have you not wanted to get out of bed lately? I can vote for that one. The other night I slept 12 hours and still didn't want to get up at the end of the 12 hours. Wow. Ah, that bed felt so good. How many of you have been there where the bed felt so good? Right, Ruth? I'm not getting out of here. This baby lays wrong. This baby kicks. This baby's, yeah. Man, oh man, I don't want to get up. Stephen, you get up. You do everything. Save that one for after the baby's born, Ruth. When the baby's crying, Stephen, go get the baby. I'll nurse her right here. You go get her. Change her diaper while you're at her. I'll give her back to you. You can burp her and put her back down. Yes. Absolutely hopeless. We cry out to God. We say, Lord, help. Well, David has some counsel for us. Psalm 55, verses 16 through 18, as for me, I will call upon the Lord, and the Lord shall save me. Was he writing this from a hotel? He wasn't writing this from the palace. He was writing this from a cave. He was being chased by the armies of Israel. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray, I will cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. Well, look at Psalm 18, 1 through 6. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. Hallelujah. I will call upon the Lord, who's worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. Amen. The pangs of death surround me. The floods of ungodliness, they make me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I called out to my God. And what? He heard my voice from his temple. My cry came out before him, even to his ears. Oh, God doesn't listen to me. Wrong. God hears every word. My thoughts are a loudspeaker system in glory. Oh, Lord, my God, Psalm 30. I cried out to you and you healed me. Oh Lord, you brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive. I shall not go down to the pit. And then the one I love. Psalm 72, verse 12. For he delivered the needy when he cries. For he will deliver the needy when he cries. Can you read that with me? For he will deliver the needy when he cries. The poor also, and him who has no helper. I didn't put that up there. That's not next. It's not there. Oh man, someone made a mistake. Devil, you get out of my computer in Jesus' name. Psalm 72:12. I'll read that again. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. You know what's great? I've got nobody to help me. I've got nobody I can depend on. And God presents himself. Here I am. You don't have anybody? I'm here. I'll help you. And then you have omnipotence itself at your command. Glory be to God. Jesus has sent the Holy Ghost to be our helper, and he will not turn a deaf ear to our cry for help. Number three, I'm going to dive into the Word of God. I'm going to dive into the Word of God because that is going to protect me. When I read the Bible, and you can take a look in any of my Bibles there in my office, and you'll find out they're all marked up in red. I have a red pencil that I use, and I mark it all up. I don't want to forget where I've been. I want to know these verses and grab a hold of them. Lay hold of our special promise, take it to the secret closet of prayer, and hold God to it. You see, if I don't know the promises, how in the world do I hold God to them? Oh yeah, you might get a one or two verses on Sunday morning here at New Life, because I like to use one or two verses during my messages. So you get quite a bit here, but no, it's not the same. It's not the same. Every situation you're going through has a promise designated for it. Dive into the Word of God. Say, well, let me read three of my favorites. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Oh, what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who seek him. What's the difference between asking and seeking? Asking is just asking. Seeking is nagging. Hello? Pretty good, huh, Jose?
Very good.
Seeking is nagging. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to keep asking until he responds. I'm going to nag him to death. And God says this morning to you and me, nag me. Seek me. Run after me. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him, oh, I love this verse, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. Oh, hallelujah. Say, take these promises to God every single day and say, Father, you said that you do well above what I ask. So here I am. I'm asking you to over answer my prayer. How's that sound? Sound pretty good? Say to God, Lord, please over answer my prayer. And then trust the Holy Ghost. Number four. Trust the Holy Ghost. See, the Father sent his Spirit to reside in my heart and in your heart. But we have to acknowledge his presence within us. We have to acknowledge the Holy Spirit within us. See, it's not just about believing when we cry out. It's not just about believing that when I cry out, the Holy Ghost is there with me and will answer. God doesn't have to send an angel to speak to us. He has already put his resources within us. He has already put his resources within us. The Holy Ghost himself is in us. That is the secret, plain and simple. As we face our present hour of suffering and confusion. I don't doubt that there's going to be confusion. Everybody is so hepped up that the next 4 years are going to be heaven on earth. I'm not so sure. I don't want to put a damper on anything. But I don't think the devil's decided to take a 4-year vacation. Amen? He's still going to be the devil. See? That's the secret, plain and simple. When we face our hour of confusion, when we face our difficult decision, when we face the dilemmas that are going to come to our life, turn it all over to the Holy Ghost. And leave it alone. Leave it alone. You see, maybe you're like me. You want God to do something, but you want him to do it right now. Amen? Amen? What it takes me 1 minute and 10 seconds to heat the milk that I use in my coffee every morning in the microwave. 1 minute, 10 seconds. Well, why can't you do something, God? In 1 minute and 10 seconds. Right? We make 6 cups of coffee in our coffee maker every morning. Takes less than 6-7 minutes. Why can't I have healing in 6 or 7 minutes? I was putting on my snowblower and did something to this arm. So I have no strength in the arm at all. I move it just right and it's a severe pain. I say, Lord, why can't you just touch that? My coffee takes 1 minute, 10 seconds. I'll give you 20 more seconds, 1.5 minutes, Lord. Here you are, right there. Isn't that what we want? No, present it to God and leave it there. We sing that chorus, as you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid. Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only have rest, sweet peace, and sweet rest when all on the altar is laid. I take it there and I leave it there. Even when we're ready to give up, God remains faithful and delivers. Even when we are ready to give up, he remains faithful to deliver us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your word is truth. How often we ignore your word. Forgive us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Forgive us. We come to you this morning. And we say, let the Word of God be our source in this coming year, 2025. May all things have to line up with your Word. May all things have to come under the authority of your Word. Lord, we pray that you will wrap your arms around your people. And you will cause them, Lord, to be encouraged this morning. That they'll understand that you're in control. That you have orchestrated what is about to happen, that you're the God of gods and the Lord of lords. We commit our way to you, and we believe that you're going to undertake by your power. And for this we thank you. And all God's people said,
amen,
amen and amen and amen. God richly bless you. Amen. Have fun this week.